Ramsey TV.
God has a unique problem, if I can put it that way, a problem. God has an issue that no one else in the history of the universe could possibly have. And it is this, that God is doing everything. God created everything. God is running everything. God infuses with motion and energy and power everything. And everything ends in God. Everything started, continues, and ends in God. Why don't I just say Romans 11:36, all those out of, through, and into Him. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula, and I'm making a case for God today. And I'm making a case that we stop judging God and we stop questioning God. And I think that I will make great inroads on that theme when I convince you that God has a unique problem. And here is the unique problem stated just seconds earlier, but I'm going to shock you with it. I'm going to really challenge you to understand it and then to believe it. And that is that God is doing everything. Everything. He causes everyone to live by the second. He causes plants to live, trees to live, causes the sun to shine. Everything coheres, that is, stays together atomically, molecularly, because of His power. Therefore, God cannot help. This is such a unique problem. It's hard to even articulate it. Let me start this way by saying that many people judge God, even some believers judge God for judging people who He makes the way they are. That's the bottom line of the thing. And I get objection after objection for 30 years. I have gotten this objection over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul got it in Romans chapter 9. And I guess there's one good thing about the objection. Someone who objects and says that, how can God blame someone or judge someone for doing something that God made them do? I will start off by saying congratulations on that objection, because if you stage that objection, if you forward the objection, it means that you have at least grasped the truth that God is doing everything. And that's His unique problem. Nobody else can say that they are doing everything, that by them all things cohere and consist. Nobody else can say that. God is unique. Oh yes, He has a unique problem in that He does everything. So, because of that, it does look odd that God would come into judgment, would judge people, I should say, would judge people that He caused to be the way they are. Paul deals with this problem, and again, in one sense, I welcome the question because it assumes that God is doing everything and that it's weird that somebody doing everything, making everybody minutely the way that they are, is then blaming those people, judging those people, saying, how dare you be this way, when He's the one that made them that way. So at least the people who think there's a problem here, there is somewhat of a problem. It's a problem of perception. At least these people are entertaining the idea that God is doing everything. Christians never ask this question. Christians never say, how can God judge somebody that, for instance, He makes hard? Christians don't entertain this thought because they don't believe that God makes people hard or makes people soft. They don't believe that God is the potter and humanity is the clay, and God makes out of the same lump of clay one vessel of honor, one vessel of dishonor. They absolutely do not believe that. And therefore, the argument never comes. Well, why does God judge people who he hardens? Because to them, since God doesn't harden people, the answer to the question of why God judges, say, Pharaoh is because, well, Pharaoh's an idiot. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh was stubborn. Of course God judges Pharaoh. So they look at God judging the good and the bad, and they don't see any problem with it because, again, they distance God from being the one. They deny that he's the one that made everybody do all this in the first place, because they believe that everyone has a free will. Everyone originates their own problems, their own stubbornness. The stubbornness is of the human. God would never make anybody stubborn, even though Romans 11:32 says God locks up altogether in stubbornness. Forget scripture right now. We're talking about Christians. So they don't think God does all this. So of course, when God judges, they see him judging everyone on their own merits of what they produced in their life, whether good or evil. Of course, God's judging that person. That person's a jerk. Of course, God's rewarding that person. That person lived a stellar life and obeyed God and did all the commandments and everything else. And there's the flip side of the coin. God not only judges people who he makes hard, but he rewards people who he himself did the work in them. God does everything. Didn't I say that? Yeah, I did say that. Good, because I meant to say it. Therefore, he makes people bad and he makes people good. If you believe he's God, you understand this. If you don't know what God means, if you don't even know what the name God means, subjector, then you won't even come close to acknowledging this fact that God makes people good and he makes people evil. And of course, I know Christians can't believe God makes people evil because they come into it with the presupposition of eternal torment. And so they're appalled by the idea that God could purposely harden someone and then hardened people go to hell for eternity, don't they? So God would have to be held responsible for it. Ooh, they regurgitate that. Got to give them a little credit for that. Unlike the Calvinists, who have absolutely no problem that God purposely brings people into the world in order to condemn them for eternity. Yeah, so Christians come into it believing in eternal torment. So they can't see, they can't accept that God is making people hard. If you understand that eventually, in the fullness of time, God will reconcile all creation to himself, then you can put up with the process. Like, yeah, well, I guess God does need enemies. He did need people to hammer his son to the cross. And to make sure that happened, he had to harden them. He had to make them do their dirty deeds. Same with Pharaoh. God wanted a celebrated exodus out of Egypt. He wanted drama. He did not want unaccommodating Pharaoh. He wanted a stubborn ass. And so to ensure that, he made him stubborn himself. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he tells Moses before Moses even goes to Egypt. See, you and I understand these basic truths about God. We're talking about God. And anyone who doesn't think God is doing everything, they have no conception of God. They haven't gotten to square one. They haven't even gotten into first grade. First graders know that God does everything. First graders know that God is the sovereign of the universe and he does all things, both good and evil, for his good pleasure. Even Nebuchadnezzar, the heathen Babylonian king, in Daniel 4:25, after Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, after he ends up eating grass with Bossy for 7 years, he says, I throw up my hands. God is the sovereign of the universe. He does what he will with all the inhabitants of the earth. It would have been nice if you had come to that revelation before we had to humble you for 7 years, but better late than never. And most Christians will not come to this revelation in this life because they stubbornly hold on to their sovereign realm. So back to the problem. And if you acknowledge that it is a problem, then I'll give you this again. At least you acknowledge that God does actually harden people. Good for you. Good for you. I'm going to go to the scriptures. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 9. So God's problem, poor God, he has this terrible problem in that he is God. And so anything he does as he works with humanity, with people who are going through this script in real time, remember, God wrote this script of all of life, every detail of your life before you were even born. He laid out the eons before there even was an eon. He knows the end from the beginning, but we don't. We're thrust in the middle of this thing with blinders on. We can see a little bit of the past, a little bit of the future, but we don't know. I mean, we see the big past and the big future, but we don't know what's happening in the next moment. We don't know what today holds. We're not sure who's going to talk to us today, what troubles we're going to run into today. So we're going through this. And instead of God just, well, I can't disturb them. I can't talk to them. I can't relate to them because I'm doing everything. So my unique problem prevents me from actually interacting with my creatures and judging them for their good. Because if I judge them for their good, people could accuse me of judging people that I made hard, which there's no other way I can judge people. Think about this. There's no other way God could judge people if he didn't judge people. There's no other way God could do it other than judge people who he hardened, because he makes everybody the way they are. So if God's going to judge people at all, we have to overcome the, quote, problem that, of course, he's judging people that he made hard. He has to, because he's God. He makes everybody the way they are. Read Romans chapter 9, the potter and the clay. Poor potter. The poor potter. He's got a problem. Problem is that, I say it again. He is doing everything. So for him to interact at all in his creation, which he graciously does, condescending to us, speaking to us as a man to help us through this life that we are discovering as it unfolds, it seems like a contradiction. Why is he telling us to do certain things when he already knows what we're going to do? There's another problem. Why is God telling the Apostle Paul to instruct us to not be sinning if he's the one who either causes or doesn't cause someone to sin? Did I just say God causes people to sin? Of course he does. He does everything. What don't you understand about God does everything? If you have a problem with it, tough. I'm sorry. I'm not talking to my audience. I'm not talking to you because I know you know these things. This is basic. Basic. I have to deal with this now that I've said it. When God causes people to sin, there's a psalm, what is it? Psalm 105:25. God caused their hearts to hate his people. That is, God caused the hearts of the Egyptians. This is the context. That's the word he used. Active verb. God turned their hearts, the hearts of the Egyptians, to hate his people. God made people hate. I think it's Psalm 105:25. If it's not, I'll correct it. Deal with that verse. How do you deal with that verse, Christians? God causes people to hate. And then he judges them for being hateful. Well, it's the only way he can judge. And it is important for you to realize that the purpose of judging, if the purpose of judging was for God to satisfy some vindictive streak, to get back at somebody for doing something that took him by surprise, that really angered him, like, how could a person possibly do that? I didn't see that one coming. They're so stubborn. I wanted them to be pure and holy. I guess I'm just really upset about this. I'm going to punish that person. If that was the case, then we have a real problem. Then God would be in opposition to himself. God would be surprised at his own action. Oh, I made that person hard? Oh, okay, thanks for reminding me. Oh. See? But, of course, God is not surprised by what happens because he dictated for it to happen. Is God surprised when Pharaoh hardens his heart? Oh, is that guy so stubborn? No, he made him that way. So why the judging? I get this question all the time. The judging is for the judgee's benefit. It's to bring people like Pharaoh to a realization of the truth. God judged Nebuchadnezzar. Why did he do that? Nebuchadnezzar was proud. Nebuchadnezzar strutted up and down his Babylonian parapet saying, "Is this not Babylon the Great?" Nebuchadnezzar sounds a lot like God. "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built?" Who made him that way? God did. So why did God judge him and send him off to the fields to mess with his mind, to become like an animal? So that we would have an object lesson, so that we could read the account and say, wow, that's what it takes to bring a human being around to the truth, that it's God who works his will among the inhabitants of humanity, and that no one can stay his hand. No one can say to him, what are you doing? Yeah, we needed that. And Nebuchadnezzar needed it. God could have done it in 7 minutes. Why did he take 7 years? Oh, you ask him when you see him, okay? I'm not going to ask him that question. Hey, God, why did you take so... No, I won't question him. This is the problem, is people set themselves... We're going to see this in Romans chapter 3. People actually set themselves to be the judges of God. By people questioning why God would judge people. If you say he causes people to do what they do, how dare you stand, sit? If only you were standing. No, you're sitting. You're lounging in judgment of God. You don't like what he does. You don't like that he judges people who he caused to be the way they were. And so you lean back in your chair. Or, okay, let's say you walk your parapet. You walk the parapet of your own understanding. Why would God do such a thing? Maybe because he's God and because he has a good reason to do it. Have you ever thought of that? Again, I'm not talking to my audience. I'm talking to those who are maybe coming here for the first time. Maybe their friends sent them here. And I'm introducing maybe verses for the first time. Daniel 4:25, Nebuchadnezzar came to a realization that Christianity still has not come to. God works his will among the inhabitants of humanity. Simple fact. Romans chapter 9, God's the potter, humanity is the clay. God takes from the same lump of clay one piece to make a vessel of honor, for instance, a vase, another piece to make a vessel of dishonor, an ashtray. It is never an ashtray's purpose or design to become an ashtray. Nobody wants to become an ashtray. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I desire to become a tray for ashes. No, but God purposely makes them that way. That's why you can thank God that you're a vase. I mean, really, that's why I say to people, you won the lottery. It wasn't because of anything you did. And this is so hard for people to grasp. And you can just go like, whew, oh my God, whew, yeah. Because the ashtray could have been you, except God went, yeah, I want you for a base. That's it. And he decided that before you were born and could put anything into practice, whether good or evil. We find this truth in Romans chapter 9, talking about Jacob and Esau. God says, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. His hate is relative to his love for Jacob, but that's just the way it was. So sucks to be Esau. It sucks to be Esau. Sucks to be Pilate. Sucks to be Judas. Sucks to be Pharaoh. But it's great to be you. So that's why you can like babble your thanks to God. Because if it was not for him pulling off your piece of clay and saying, this one's going to be a vase, then you would be an ashtray. Do you understand that? Boy, when I realized, I was a Christian for, it's hard to believe, but big confession here. I, Martin Zender, was a Christian for 2 years, 2 or 3 years. And I thought I believed that God saved me. But then one day it dawned on me, must have been reading Romans chapter 9. I had bought a New American Standard Bible at the Christian bookstore. That was the first Bible I ever owned. Read the whole thing 3 times. Then I got to Romans chapter 9. And it hit me like, OMG, I believe only because God made me believe. I'm no different than Adolf Hitler, no different than Pharaoh, no different than Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. And it's like, whew, ho, ho, thank you, 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 thank you. Christians can't do that because they are the ones that made themselves the way they are. That's why God can't judge them because, well, I can't judge that person because they did good. So the Christians naturally think that neither can God judge a person, or God can judge a person who did bad because, well, that person did bad. Let's dispel all this, if I haven't done it already. going to the scriptures, Romans chapter 3. This is a really complicated passage. It's one of Paul's, you know, strangely worded passage. If I had written Romans, it would have been much more coherent. I would have much shorter sentences, okay? Paul would not have ever, this man, Paul, would never have been hired by any newspaper, magazine, because the man simply could not be succinct. He could not be brief. He did not employ punctuation. So here we go. We're going to struggle with this, but I'm into it. Okay, this is what I do. I'm into this. I don't know why this is hard, but I love it. I don't know why. God had to put it in me. Paul's talking about the Jews. I'm in Romans 3. Let's start with verse 1. What then is the prerogative of the Jew, or what the benefit of circumcision? Well, Paul was just saying, you know, humanity is in a bad strait, and the Jews are in bad strait, because all humanity is wanting of the glory of God. Well, what's the benefit of a Jew then? Paul says, well, a lot. First, indeed, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Without the Jews, we wouldn't have the scriptures. For what if some disbelieve? Oh, here's, now we're going to throw God a curveball. God says he's going to save all humanity. Paul puts up this curveball. God's standing at the plate. Wonder if he can hit the curveball. The curveball is, what if some disbelieve? Oh, no. Oh, no. God's plan is in danger because some of the Israelites aren't believing. Will not their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? This is the person sitting in judgment of God. God says he's going to save Israel. God says he's the reconciler of all humanity, and the person sitting in the bleachers judging God says, well, look at there, some Israelites disbelieved. Doesn't this nullify the faithfulness of God to bring all Israel through? And indeed, might as well ask to bring all humanity through. This is a real curveball. Wonder if God can hit it. Oh, that is so, so bad. Paul says, and he's understating this, I got to give him credit for this sentence. He says, may it not be coming to that. My paraphrase would be, are you effing kidding me to even ask that question? Now let God be true, yet every human a liar. Let God be true, yet every human a liar. What this is saying is that every human lie, catch this now, track me. Every human lie, let me say no human lie, causes God to be unfaithful. The only conclusion you can reach from this is that all human lies somehow subserve the faithfulness of God. Oh, there's a person that told a lie. Jacob told a lie. Herod told a lie. Pharaoh told a lie. Oh, well, God's promise to bring humanity to a successful conclusion, God is unfaithful because of the lies of humanity. Paul says, may it not be coming to that, because the lies of humanity, including the lie of eternal torment and free will and the Trinity, any lie, is purposely brought into the mix by God to somehow show his glory, and he shows his glory against a backdrop of human sin. And when that happens, everybody says, oh, that's sin, and that's the glory of God. And when that happens, poof, bang, God is justified in that moment. Once you come to the realization that all human sin, all human failure emphasizes that nothing else could do, emphasizes the glory of God, then God is justified for doing it that way. But if you don't see the end game, then you sit in judgment of God. Well, how can God judge liars? How can God say that he's true when all these people are lying and going against his plan? Another way to say lying, yet let God be true, yet every human a liar, is to say that there's a bunch of humans going against God's plan. Well, they may be going against it in a relative sense, but they're all falling into it in the absolute sense. They're all playing their part. in a great plan. And God will be justified when everybody sees what all this lying and all this sinning has accomplished. Let God be true, yet every human a liar. Then Paul quotes the scripture and he says, this is what Paul wants. This is what I want. This is what inspired me to make this show. That you should be justified. I want God to be justified so bad. I want you to see that to think of God as unjust at any time just makes me crazy. That anyone could think God would do anything that would be unjust. For instance, judging people that he made hard. Oh, that's unjust. It's unjust of God to judge someone, to judge Pharaoh when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is judging Pharaoh, but he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Therefore, God is unjust. How dare you? How dare you say God's unjust? Do you know who you're dealing with? The sovereign of the universe, whose motivation, whose heart throbs with love for his creation. Maybe Paul was this upset. I don't know. He ends up just saying, but may it not be coming to that. And then Paul comes to the right conclusion. He doesn't even state the conclusion in verse 5. What he does is he states the result of having reached a conclusion. He says, now, if our injustice is commending God's righteousness, what shall we declare? Not that God, who is bringing on indignation, is unjust. As a man, I'm saying this. May it not be coming to that. Our injustice, your sins, the sins of the world, are commending, that is promoting, that is illustrating, that is backdropping God's righteousness. That is one hell of a mature revelation. Actually, it's not. Actually, it's first grade. That's a first grade revelation right there. First grade. That every injustice commends God's righteousness. It has to be that way. Why? Because God is righteous and shit happens. How do you make these two things fit? God is righteous, shit happens. God is righteous, shit happens. There's only one conclusion. There's two conclusions you can come to. God is unjust, or the shit happens commends in some way that maybe we don't see yet God's righteousness. Because one thing doesn't change, and that is God's righteousness. If you're not established in that, if you're not tied to that, if that is not an anchor for you, then you're lost. You're not going to read anything in Scripture and understand it. That's baby truth. God is righteous and shit happens. So you can either say, well, the shit that happens is random, it's unforeseen, it's throwing God for a loop, he doesn't know what to do, he goes to his file cabinets for plan B, gotta come up with a savior here. And so you have a mess, your theology is stupid, it's wrecked, and you'll never read anything in the Bible again that makes sense unless you are established with God is righteous. Therefore, the only alternative to this God scrambling around trying to fix what humanity has broken apart from his will is to say that all the shit that happens, all the lies, commend, highlight, show God's righteousness. Otherwise, God is unjust. And Paul says, as a man, I'm saying all of this because Paul in his spiritual self can't even entertain this idea that God would be unjust. So he says, as a man, I'm saying this. I have to deal with this issue because it's everywhere. From human beings sitting in judgment of God. And then Paul says this, and I love this. This is what set me out, really. Else, how shall God be judging the world? How else could God judge the world unless he judges people who he makes hard? Unless he judges Pharaoh. He has to judge Pharaoh. He couldn't judge the world otherwise because he's the one doing everything. And if doing everything somehow precludes you from judging the world, then God couldn't judge anybody. But since he does judge people, then there must be some way that we can reconcile a God judging people he makes hard. Here's the way I recommend. He's God. And it's righteous of him, and the judging is for the benefit of the one judged. It doesn't reflect some vindictiveness on God's part, his desire to be punitive, to be satisfied that he's punished someone who disobeyed his laws. No, it's completely for the good of the one being judged. Oh, that's righteous, isn't it? Yeah, that's righteous. Paul goes on. Paul's on a roll. I take it back what I said about his writing, because actually, nobody could have written this. Under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, Paul says, yet if the truth of God superabounds in my lie. Paul's speaking from experience, because for years, Paul was a liar. For years, Paul was duplicitous. For years, Paul was kicking against a goad, knowing God not as God that he thank him or glorify him, because he was stuck in the Pharisaic mold where he had to stir up, produce his own righteousness. Yet somehow the truth of God was superabounded in Paul's lie. How could that be? Because God took that liar and he wrecked him on the road to Damascus and he turned him into another vessel that is a beautiful vessel, mostly due to the contrast of what it used to be. So God makes new vessels from a lump of clay. How inert, how stupid, how base is a lump of clay? And God also turns his sinners into saints. How is that any different than taking a lump of clay and breathing life into it? God takes a lump of clay, Adam breathes life into it, and Adam becomes a living soul. How is that any different than taking his vilest enemy on his way to Damascus to wreck the plans of God and to turn that man into the representative of the grace of God? So the truth of God superabounded in Paul's lie for his glory. Ah, all this is for God's glory, not for Paul's glory, not for the body of Christ's glory. It's for God's glory. So we learn two things in this passage. One, God is righteous and he can never be unrighteous. And two, everything happens for his glory. And if you think that part of his glory could include a great portion of the human race being tormented in hell for eternity, then you're not even in first grade in revelation of God. So Paul says, if the truth of God superabounds in my life for his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And you might say Paul was judged on the road to Damascus. And even if Paul were a sinner, he was a sinner, why is God judging him? Because it's for Paul's ultimate good. Why am I also still being judged as a sinner? I believe Paul here is not speaking of himself personally anymore, but the corporate nation, Israel. Why is Israel still being judged as a sinner? That's a better example. Take the whole nation, because the whole nation is still stubborn, still stiff-necked, still hasn't recognized their own Savior. And this is for his glory. So why will Israel still be judged as sinners, and why not say, according as we are calumniated as saying? In other words, certain people were telling lies and blaspheming Paul and company for saying this, according as some are saying that we're saying that we should be doing evil that good should be coming. We should be doing evil that good should be coming. Paul, you can't even say this lie about somebody unless the person whom you're calumniating has at one time or another said that evil, all evil, results in ultimate good. All evil results in ultimate good. I can say that to you. So then I get the objection. Well then, Martin Zender says that all evil, all sin, eventuates to God's glory. It is actually commending God's righteousness. So therefore, I guess we should just all sin more so that more glory can come. Well, I give you credit for one thing. You've recognized the truth that yes, good does come from evil. Christians never get this objection. Pastors, preachers, priests, they never get this objection because they never say that sin commends God's righteousness or that lies commends God's righteousness. They never say that. They say sin wrecks your life. Sin will send you to hell for eternity. Sin throws God for a loop. Sin frustrates God. So they don't even get the argument that then we should be sinning so that more grace could come, because they never make a correlation between sin and grace. They never make a correlation between the injustice of human beings and the lie of human beings commending God's righteousness. I go there. Paul goes there. Therefore, I get this objection all the time. If you are not getting this objection, you're not teaching Paul. Paul says, some are lying out there saying that we are saying we should be doing evil, that good may be coming. Paul says, whose judgment is fair. In other words, people who say this, they're criticizing God's messengers, and they're also sitting in judgment of God, and judgment is coming to them. But again, it is coming for their ultimate good. I wanted to go to Romans chapter 9 today. Obviously, I didn't get there. I will do it tomorrow. What did we learn today? I think we learned that God is righteous and that shit happens. These two things are immutable. The only thing that we could conclude is that all the shit that happens somehow commends, it works toward, it highlights, it puts on the stage, it announces God's righteousness. And then when God judges the people who produced the sin, why is he judging people? They produced the sin that commended his righteousness. Why is he judging them? Why is he judging them? We're going to get to that question in Romans chapter 9. But if God then judges those who said such things, and he judges them for doing such things, but he does it in a way that brings them to a realization of the truth, like he did for Saul on the road to Damascus, and like he did to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. If God can do it to these test cases, which are a first fruit of the harvest, it tells me, and scripture backs me up here, that God is going to do this for everyone, that God might be all in all.